Well, good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see you at 9 o'clock. And I have to tell you, I don't smell any different than the other services, so you could sit closer. It's okay. I even put a tie on today for Easter Sunday, a nice one, I believe. So hopefully my wife told me it was. So I'm so glad that you're with us for this early service, this 9 o'clock service. Traditionally, we have our 11 o'clock and our 6 p.m., but to alleviate pressure in those services and seating, we've added this service today. So I'm so glad that you're with us on this special Easter Sunday. In your program, you received teaching notes, and I would encourage you to pull those out so you could follow right along as we are, each and every week, we celebrate the resurrection, but particularly today, across our great world, we come together here at our church, and we remember, we reflect, and we draw great hope from what is the centerpiece of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is indeed the centerpiece of who we are. It's the centerpiece of our connection to God as well. Now, this event that took place is not labeled a story. It is a historical event that has been documented in history. As far as the Bible is concerned, it's mentioned in all four Gospels, in addition to prophecies from the Old Testament, and then obviously connections in the other books of the New Testament. Nevertheless, all four gospel writers give us the details of the crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, and of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection being the centerpiece is extremely significant to you and I because it's a certain message that gives us hope. And that's a message that we don't want to miss. In fact, just yesterday I had my son's football game that I coached, and usually I just coach the defense, but the guy who coaches the offense, he's away, so I had to do both the offense and the defense. And I don't yell at the kids, but, you know, yelling to the kids, play here, do this. So I noticed, like, midway through the first half of the game, I was starting to lose my voice, and that's not good because I have a couple of services today, and even later today in Brooklyn I'm going to be speaking. So as the game was going on, we were down 14-0. It wasn't looking good. We had a lot of bad breaks that just went against us. And then slowly but surely, we started to come back. It had such an incredible finish. And then we wind up going ahead with 40 seconds left. Joseph had actually two touchdowns in that game, and he put the go-ahead touchdown to make it 18-14. And then they threw a bomb and broke our hearts, and now we're down 20-18 with 17 seconds left. And I just looked at all of the kids' faces, and they look like somebody stole their bicycle on Christmas Day. They were just totally flat out. Literally, some of them were on the floor. Just, it was so deflating going from we're going to win to now we're probably going to lose. There's 17 seconds left. So in our league, you could go for two. And if you go for two, you get 2 points. But if you defend it, intercept it, and take it back the other way, you get three. And so for some reason, the coach decided to go for two for the throw. We covered well, picked it off, and took it the other way and scored. And we won 21-20. So then, no, wait, that's not the good part. Don't clap for that. Sports is just sports. God doesn't care who wins. But so, you know, it's gotten out through the years, you know, what I do, you know, that I work here at the church. And so after the game, I had a little talk with the kids, and I rounded them up, and I said, listen, win or lose, you want to give your best effort, leave the results to God. I said, but this game was a lot like life. There's ups and there's downs. It goes very well for us sometimes, and then within a blink of an eye, it could all be just wiped out. But you don't give up. You keep the right attitude. You keep playing hard, and good things could happen. And then I said, spiritually, tomorrow is Easter. And I explained how horrible Good Friday was, but how glorious Sunday is. And so I shared that with the kids, and then we started walking to the parking lot. So one of the dads comes up to me, and he goes, man, you have no voice left. He goes, you want me to stand in for you tomorrow? So I said, his name's Rich, a nice guy. I said, you know, Rich, he downloaded the app, and he's been listening now on the app. And I said, Rich, you know what? If there was ever a Sunday for you to fill in, I think it would be tomorrow, because really, all you got to remember is he's risen, and just say amen, we could go home. He goes, you mind if I throw in the score of the game? I said, you could probably leave that out, but nevertheless, he's risen. That's the centerpiece. That's the message. We never want to get that wrong. I heard the story of a little boy, five-year-old buddy, who had a pivotal role in the Easter program. And his role was, he is not here, he is risen. You know, unfortunately, he couldn't remember his line. And so the program director came and reassured him, as sometimes kids get stage fright when they're up there, and re-encouraged him about the verse. And so he confidently grabbed the mic and he said, he is not here, he is in prison. And that's what he said. I guess the whole point is we got to get the centerpiece of the message right, that he is indeed risen, because that's news we could use. One of my favorite magazines is U.S. News and World Report, and they have this section that says, news you can use. And the resurrection is certainly news that you and I could use. You'll notice in your notes one of the great verses here in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Why don't we say this verse together? For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. The whole centerpiece of our life, the whole centerpiece of our connection with God is without question Jesus Christ. And the truth of that could be found on that very first Easter Sunday. And so right there in your Bibles, you can follow along as well in the notes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew 28 records one of the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are certain pieces of evidence here. There are certain facts that we want to pay attention to that help you and I connect to God and understand the centerpiece of our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew's gospel, as we know, Matthew was a tax collector. He collected, as a Jew, he collected taxes for the Romans. In other words, he was working for the enemy as far as the Jews were concerned. But the Bible says when Jesus called him, it says Jesus saw a man. He saw past all of his frustration because he went to work for the Romans because he was frustrated with all the hypocrisy of religion. Maybe you could relate to that. And so he began to collect taxes for the Romans. He had a very high-paying job with a Roman soldier over him who enforced his duties. He left all the phony and cronyism of Judaism because he saw the hypocrisy in the temple. So he goes and works for the Romans. Jesus calls him. He becomes a follower of Christ. Matthew means gift of God. And so now he follows Jesus, and God privileges him to write one of the Gospels. And it's Matthew who gives us certain details around the crucifixion, the burial, and the empty tomb that none of the other gospel writers give us, because Matthew worked for Rome, and so he had an inside track with Rome and Pilate. And so it says this, after the Sabbath. Now, we understand days as, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, happy days. That's how we label our days. We give them names. But in the Jewish calendar in those days, they reckoned days. Here was the Sabbath, and then every day after the Sabbath, they counted them 1, 2, 3, and 4. And so the Sabbath really represented the end of the week, and then now as the first day of the week. So this is day number 1. That's why we come together, as we call it on Sunday, the first day of the week. This practice of coming together at church is in reflection to Christ raising from the dead on the first day of the week, as we call it Sunday. And so it says, the sun basically was dawning, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, notice, went to view, very important word there, they went to view and see the tomb. Mary Magdalene, who Christ had delivered, had become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says the other Mary, and that's not being disrespectful, it's just that that's such a great name. There's so many Marys, and if your name is Mary when you get to heaven, you'll probably have to have a nickname. Okay, here's the other Mary's taken, so you can't be called the other Mary. Maybe you'll be Mary the baker, Mary who makes cakes, or Mary the sower, or Mary, you know, who's kind-hearted, whatever it might be. But here's this Mary who is the mother of James and Joseph. And so these two women, in their devotion to Christ, who they believe is dead, they're going to go to the tomb, and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus in their minds. They're going to bring a small amount of spices to do with that. It says they want to go view the body. But what's interesting here as we look at this account of connecting to God is that you and I can have confidence that this is not a fairy tale. This is not a religious fable, that these are facts of history. And there are certain pieces of evidence that we want to take notice of. In fact, why don't you write this first principle down in your notes? Separate the pieces of evidence. As you separate the pieces of evidence, it helps you put together the puzzle of Christianity. Now, how many of you like Legos? Anybody like putting Legos together? Okay. I love putting Legos together. Love it. I love putting puzzles together, and so do my boys. And usually when we're going to put Legos together or a puzzle together, what we do is we obviously open it up, and then we separate the pieces so that we, okay, the black pieces, if we're doing Legos, these are blue pieces, these are the small pieces. And so you start separating the pieces, because then it makes it a lot easier when you're trying to follow directions or look at the picture and put it together. Same thing is true with a puzzle. And then there's different strategies for putting a puzzle together. You start on the edges or you start in the middle. Nevertheless, it's important to separate the pieces if you're going to put the puzzle together. And I believe the same thing is true with the resurrection. As we understand this centerpiece, as we put the puzzle together, we want to separate the pieces of evidence. And evidence piece number one that we want to look at is the fact of the attendance at the empty tomb. The first people to come to the empty tomb, notice, is not Peter and is not John. John was at the foot of the cross, but then he left. You know, there's a very sobering verse in the Bible. And it says, after Christ died, it says the disciples left him. Matthew 27:56. Talk about a state of loneliness in the period of Christianity. Everybody was gone. First of all, the disciples weren't there. They were in hiding. But then everybody else was at the foot of the cross. Everybody deserted him. Everybody was gone. And now the first on the scene are the women. Now, why is that a piece of evidence? Because as you know, in ancient culture, women were not regarded with the ability to give a worthy testimony. They weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. For the Bible to say that they're first on the scene reveals to us a sense of transparency and gives us a sense of evidence here that the Bible's not trying to pad the record. You know, some people go, oh, the Bible, yeah, that was written in the 1950s. Well, first of all, it wasn't written in the 1950s. Wasn't really the 1850s. Well, you know, people have a lot of erroneous beliefs. You know, one of the ways that scholars look at historical documents, as such the Bible is considered, is to see, is there any form of exaggeration in the record? Because if Matthew 28 would have started off with, and Matthew rode in on a white horse, and the light was shining down, and the music began to play as he discovered the tomb, that would sound a little fallacious, wouldn't it? No. Or Luke's gospel would have him as the central character who discovers the gospel. Or John. Or even Mark. No, it doesn't have any of that. It says the women, Mary and the other Mary, they were first on the scene. And it's important to begin to look at this evidence that God has left for us. In addition, there are historians who are not gospel writers, who are not even New Testament writers, who are not even pastors in the early church, who wrote about Christ. Here's a few of their names: Tallis, Marabim Seraphian, Tacitus, Pliny the Younger, Lucian, Josephus, and of course the historical document of the Talmud. All testify to the life and the resurrected Jesus Christ. It was Tacitus who said Christians derived their name from a man called Christ, who during the reign of the emperor Tiberius had been executed by sentence of prisoner at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Maribel Seraphian referred to Jesus as a wise king. Josephus called Jesus a wise king that was a miracle worker and a teacher, and he also states that he was crucified under Pilate. Lucian says the Christians you know worship a man to this day distinguished by the person introduced in their gospels according to the crucified account, who defeated death. The Talmud says this, that Jesus hung on a tree. And then there are other historical writers says that he was crucified, and this is one of the most surest documents that you can believe in, as well as him defeating death on the third day. Pliny, the governor of Byzantine in 110 AD, in an attempt to try to disqualify the work of Christianity, he said that the Christian movement is troubling. It says how faithful the Christ followers are because their leader rose from the dead. And so you have all of these extra biblical resources that are out there. All of these pieces of evidence begin to line up. And you could go deeper into all of that, but it's not actually necessary because we walk by faith, not by sight. But since this word is here, they came to view the tomb. That's a medical term. They came to observe. They came to look at what they thought was the dead Christ. What they didn't realize was that he was really the resurrected Christ. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 7, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." Now, don't miss that. I was sharing this last night at a message in Brooklyn. Don't miss that part of the Holy Week and Easter Sunday. He was crucified, but he was also buried. That's mentioned in all four Gospels, that he was put in a rich man's tomb by the name of Joseph of Arimathea in one of the most obscure prophecies in the book of Isaiah. It's mentioned in all four Gospels because it's a piece of evidence, because we needed to have qualifying evidence that says in the Bible that he did indeed die and he was buried. Mentioned in all four Gospels, that's significant. So he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And now listen to this eyewitness list, that he has appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. So we have eyewitness account from his followers. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, some who are still alive, but some who have died, who have fallen asleep, sadly. And then to James, and then to all the apostles. James's half-brother had to make a house visit. His own brother didn't believe who he was and that he had risen from the dead. He had to appear to his own brother, James, his half-brother. And so we begin to look at these pieces of evidence and we put them together and we can begin to have great hope. But we need to still have faith to jump in to the gospel. A story was told about a high wire expert who walked across the Niagara Falls. Any high wire experts here? Okay. We would really admire you if that was the case. Now it says, to the amazement of all, he walked a wheelbarrow filled with 150 pounds of potatoes over a rope to the other side. That's very impressive. I get a little anxious just thinking about that. Now, after removing the bag of potatoes, he asked, "How many of you believe I could place a human in this wheelbarrow and walk that person to the other side?" Everyone yelled with exuberance, "We believe! We believe!" He then said, "Who will volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow?" Crickets. Complete silence. See, my friends, believing facts is one thing. Acting upon them in faith is another thing. As we separate the pieces, we put them together and it gives us the clear picture of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we must still exercise faith in the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. It's not an intellectual contest, nor is it a fact-finding mission. All of those things are wonderful, but they're just pieces. We put the pieces together, and there's great reason for that. Because you and I, in this life, are going to have to do something almost routinely, almost daily. And that's the second principle. Write this down. Step out of fear. There's a lot of fear in this life. And there was a lot of fear in these days. The one they crucified was not very popular amongst those in authority. That is one of the chief reasons why the disciples have run for the hills. They are fearing their life. They're not cowards in that respect. You would and I would do the same thing. They are under lock and key, most likely in the upper room, hiding. But God is going to call everybody now to step out of fear. Notice what it says now as we continue back in Matthew's account. There was a violent earthquake. This is now the second earthquake in connection with the event of Easter. The first one, you may recall, is in Matthew 27, 51, as an earthquake struck as Christ was making atonement on the cross. But earthquakes and God sending significant messages is nothing new. You might recall when God gave the law to Moses in Exodus 19, verse 18, there was an earthquake. when God was revealing himself to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, there was an earthquake. Interesting that you have Moses and Elijah on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Nevertheless, here's an earthquake here, and it says this, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. Now, I don't think the angel had a crash landing or anything like that. God was shaking things up because, as we find out, the Jews had requested that there would be guards who would watch the tomb. As we study world history, in particular, one historian that I've told you about before, Flavius Vigitas Ratanus, who was brought in to chronicle Rome and what made them so strong, and Flavius said that the type of guard that was congruent with that which guarded the tomb of Christ consisted of 16 men who were the equivalent of Navy SEALs, who were there to guard a dead prisoner. Now, if they were guarding a living prisoner and the living prisoner got away, they would be killed and burned, and so would their family and their village. So you could expect the punishment if a dead prisoner got away. What was that punishment like? Nevertheless, probably included torture. Nevertheless, there had to be this magnificent entrance of the angel to kind of shake things up and shake these guards up. And it says, the angel came and he rolled the stone and then he was sitting on it. Now that must have been a remarkable scene. It says his appearance was like lightning and his clothing was white as snow. Now you can't buy that outfit at the mall. It says the guards were so shaken. That word shaken means to literally be out of your skin. Maybe you've had that experience. That means they were literally out of their uniform. It gives you the idea that their weapons probably fell out of their hands. Sometimes you could be so scared, or you go through something that grips your heart that you lose the ability to hold something. You drop something. You know, you see that in a movie sometimes. Somebody scares somebody and they drop something. They dropped their weapons. They were shaken. That's what the Bible's giving us this understanding of. And it says they became like dead men. They were frozen, just like this. Now it says the angel, listen to this, told the women, listen to these words, do not be afraid. Can you say that with me? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now you want to underline that, because what's the message at the birth of Christ? After 400 years of silence, what does the angel say? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, there was about a 400-year gap where God didn't say anything. What's the first words from heaven after 400 years of silence? Do not be afraid. And look at these words here. So from the birth of Christ now to the resurrection of Christ, you see these anchoring three words as we understand our English language. Don't be afraid. Step out of fear, in other words. Because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. All of heaven knows that. But I got good news for you. That good news that you could use that we were talking about earlier, he is not here. For he is risen, just as he said he would, just as the scripture said he would. He is not here. And I have rolled this stone away, not so that he could get out, because he was trying to get out with his foot and he couldn't get out. No. He actually neatly took off whatever he was buried in. John's gospel tells us he folded it up. So for any of you who are labeled a neat freak, you're in good company. Jesus is neat. He folded up the linen and put it there. And then he walked out. But the stone was rolled away, not because Christ couldn't get out of the tomb. It was rolled away, not so he could get out, so that we could look in. So that these women could look in and see that he's no longer there. As we separate the pieces of evidence, some of the evidence begins to tell us, you don't have to be stuck in a prison of fear anymore. You don't have to be controlled by fear. He's not dead. He's risen from the dead. He's not here. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed, he's going ahead of you in Galilee. Not only is he risen you from the dead, he's hanging out around here. He's walking around in Galilee, and you're going to see him. You're going to see him. Now listen, I've told you Now, this is in the emphatic tense in the Greek language. In other words, I've told you this is something you got to listen to. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear. Now, you can circle that word. That means reverence. That means astonishment. And great joy. Now, circle the words great joy. Again, what is one of the chief messages of the birth of Christ? Great joy. And here again, at the resurrection, great joy. They ran to tell his disciples the news that they could use because they were all under lock and key. Why? Because Good Friday had a sinister darkness that blotted out the sun and smothered Jerusalem under a blanket of evil. Again, it says that all the disciples left them and fled. Now, you and I could relate to that. Some of the things that we fear most is darkness, the works of the devil, and death. And I guess it would seem to anyone that darkness, the devil, and death had defeated the Son of God once and for all on Good Friday. I worry sometimes about the darkness, both literally and figuratively. Some of my worst injuries have happened when I couldn't see where I was going in the dark. You ever stub your foot, bang into something when you can't see where you're going? Well, that's true literally, but even figuratively, when we don't have the light of God in our life, when we don't have the light of the gospel, we can get into all sorts of trouble and we could fear the darkness. You know, we could be living right now and saying, you know what, I'll check in with God on Christmas and Easter. My friends, that's not enough. God wants to be the light of every Sunday of your life, every day of your life. You don't have to live in fear of the darkness, in fear of the devil. Well, what's he going to do? Now, I'm not one, if you know me, who likes to put much stock in people go, oh, so-and-so did this because they got the spirit of that, or so-and-so did this because they got the spirit of that. No, you know what? If there's any spirit they got, maybe it's a spirit of stupidity, if you want to call it anything. At the end of the day, God is greater than those things, and the Holy Spirit is greater than those things. We need to understand that. But nevertheless, the evil one is at work, and sometimes we could fear that. And then, of course, death. We come here today, and even though we might have a car in the garage, even though we might have money in the bank or a job or some sense of security, there is this fear in the back of our head about dying that we have going on, and Christ essentially has come to defeat all of that, and he wants us to step out of the fear of all of that because they have, without question, their own fear of their own sorrow, whatever it is that they were going through, and the angel is saying he's risen from the dead, that the centerpiece of your faith is what is going to cause you to step out of your fear. That if you believe this, you will step out of that. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 27. I am leaving you with a gift. Finish the rest of the verse with me. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Don't miss that. You've probably been stressing and striving for a peace. You may not tell other people with it because you want to look great. You know, nobody ever wants to admit they have a need. Now, there are some people that all they do, as soon as you see them, they tell you about everything that's going wrong in their life. We understand there's people like that. But the majority of people, they like to keep it under, you know, tight vest, lock and key. And especially when it comes to God, they don't want to admit that they don't have God in their life or that they could grow closer to God, that they're not doing what they need to be doing in their walk with God. You know, maybe you were blessed and privileged to be raised in a church, to be raised with the gospel. And for whatever reason, there's no judgment from the cross. For whatever reason, life got in the way. Maybe there was a traumatic event, and you've essentially walked away. But God hasn't walked away from you. And this Easter, on Resurrection Sunday, God is reminding you to step out of whatever you're in. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe it's just busyness. Maybe it is fear. Whatever it is, he wants you to know that he has a peace by way of the empty tomb that you cannot find anywhere on the face of the planet, that you will actually speed up your own death. You'll make your life end quicker on this earth, as we like to say, with agita and stress and everything else, by trying to strive for this peace that the world cannot give. Oh, the world tries to give it, but only Christ can give it. And so what does he say? So don't be troubled or what? Afraid. Step out of fear. Step out of fear. Step out of fear. How many have heard of Larry King? Anybody heard of Larry King? For his 20th anniversary, Barbara Walters, who's also in the media, was in the media profession, interviewed the man who became famous for interviewing others. And she asked him some really good questions. It was actually a great interview from a journalist standpoint. She asked him some direct and relevant questions, and two of them erupted incredible responses from King. And so she asked him and probed him about fear and faith. And so Walters asked, "What is your greatest fear?" He immediately replied, "Death." This interview occurred in 2005 when he was at the top of his ratings. So there was much to lose with his career, I guess, for some of these answers. She followed up that question by saying, "Do you believe in God?" King stated, "I'm not sure, I am agnostic." And he went on to qualify that answer a little bit more. Now, regardless of our success or our status, if we're uncertain about God, it will, without question, produce fear in this life and fear for the life to come. One out of one people die. You and I cannot cheat death. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you need to know that God has a plan for death. And that is exclusively through Jesus Christ. See, the crucifixion, as climactic as it was, as agonizing as it was, and sometimes as sensational as it is to look upon, to just leave it there would have meant that we had forgiveness, and I guess we could live a religious life and then drop dead, and that's the end of us. But because Christ defeated death on the third day, what that symbolized was not only were we forgiven of sin here on earth, that no longer would we have to fear not just physical death, but spiritual death. Because there are two deaths, make no mistake about it. We will die physically one day, but if we don't know Christ, we will die spiritually one day. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is an afterlife. And God wants you to make sure that you have your hell insurance, that you have your fire insurance. And he wants you to step out of fear. And the greatest fear of all is death. Even the toughest among us here, I fear it too. Now I know where I'm going, but I fear leaving my family behind. Now I have an insurance policy. And the other night I felt a pillow over my head. No, I'm just kidding. Jen didn't do that. But I have an insurance policy. Maybe you have one as well. So we do things to put measures in place. I understand all of that. But still, we love our family. We don't want to leave them. How are they going to go on? And so all these thoughts rush through our mind. There is a fear associated with death, even if you know you're going to heaven. But the fear of spending an eternity in the dirt or in purgatory, which doesn't exist, or in hell, does not have to register on your radar. Because Christ defeated death on the third day, you don't ever have to fear being separated from God, because Christ was. And so what is the message then that these women are getting from the angel that we could look at? Write this last principle down. Seek the risen Savior. Now, when I think of these women, they were there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus off the cross. Keep this in mind. Joseph of Arimathea was a follower of Christ, but John's gospel tells us he was a secret follower of Christ for fear of the Jews, for fear of the religious leaders. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and history tells us that he was one of the wealthiest men in Israel, along with Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. Both of these men were followers, but undercover followers. What changed them to going from being secret followers to being men who asked for the body of Jesus on the cross? It was just that. The cross. They witnessed it all. They step out, they ask Pilate for the body, they take the body of Jesus with their bare hands off the cross. Nicodemus held the ladder, Joseph pried the nails out, and the blood and body of Christ was now upon Joseph, and Joseph and Nicodemus, along with the women, prepared the body for burial. Now, I want to share this with you. They did all this for a dead Jesus. How much more should we seek a risen Jesus? They did all this for a dead Jesus. Again, these women came on what we call the first Easter Sunday to see a dead Jesus. How much more? That's what the angel's saying. Well, no, he's not here. He's not dead. You came here for a dead Jesus. Now you go seek a living Jesus. You and I got to seek a living Jesus in our life, because a living Jesus will make us alive. A living Jesus will change all the dynamics as you put all the pieces together, as you look at the evidence, as you stack up all the chips, as you begin to look at it all, you see very clearly that God was reconciling you and I on the cross. He was atoning for my sin and your sin. And he completed it all with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just then, it says in verse 9, just then Jesus met them and said, greetings. What was that like? Just then. You know, think about these women for a second. Sometimes we read the gospel accounts of Christmas and Easter and we just gloss over it very quickly. We know how it works out. They didn't. What would you do if you just laid somebody you love to rest, and then the next day you go to put flowers at the grave? It's all dug up, the coffin's up, and it's open, and the body's missing. How would you feel? Think about what gripped their heart. But what would you do if you heard this message that they're alive and then you saw that loved one? This is magnified tremendously because it's the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, greetings. They came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Don't miss that. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will, notice, circle the word see. Don't just tell them. They need to see me. They need to see the evidence. That's that word again. They will see me there. See, the Bible doesn't hide from presenting the facts. They will see me there. They will find me there. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that it was because of Christ that death was defeated. You and I have this hope, and as we put all of this together, although we were never there, we could still believe these facts. We could still put this in our heart. If we've never trusted in Jesus Christ, we want to do so today. And if we've already trusted in Christ, we want to remember, reflect, and recommit our life to Christ, to the centerpiece of our life, because it is the connection. Over the next couple weeks in churches, I invite you back. We're going to be talking about prayer. Well, there is no prayer without Christ, because our ability to believe God to move in prayer has nothing to do with how good our diction is, how big our vocabulary is, or even the posture physically of our prayer. But what moves the heart of God is that we are trusting that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that will roll whatever stones in our life away. And so the centerpiece of our prayer life, the centerpiece of our struggles of getting through them, is Jesus Christ. Stepping out of fear all comes back to seeking the risen Savior. And that's what these women are being told. And that's what we're being told some 2,000 years later. We don't want to complicate it, though. We don't want to add 7 steps to how to have peace in this life. No, it's just the gospel. It's what Christ has done. We want to have a childlike faith with like a brain surgeon's understanding of the facts, right? A little preschool girl had went to the doctor's office. She was sick. And when the doctor was listening to her heart, he was very good with kids. You got to love certain child pediatricians, it's like they were born for that profession. You might have had one take care of your children or have taken care of you. They're just born for that profession. I know a few, and my children, especially Benjamin, who has a number of illnesses, there's times that he's been treated by somebody who you could say, maybe you should go work with adults because you have no bedside manner with kids. You know, I had to tell that to somebody one time. But then there's those doctors that before they even get to the checkup stuff, they're connecting with the child. That's how this doctor did it. This doctor came in, connected with the child, and sometimes, you know, the instruments that the doctor has, especially the stethoscope, could sometimes be intimidating to a young child. And so the doctor had this routine. He would say, I'm going to listen to your heart, And as I listen to your heart, I want you to guess and to tell me what I'm hearing. And so he starts off by going, you know, who's that in there? Is that Donald Duck? And then he goes, you know, is that Pluto? Is that Minnie Mouse? So the little girl, you know, she became a little upset with who the doctor thought was in her heart. And so she said to the doctor, she actually took the stethoscope off and she said, "Doctor, you don't hear any of those people in my heart because Jesus is in my heart. But Minnie's on my lunchbox." She said that. She told me that. "But Jesus is in my heart." Let us be able today on Easter Sunday to say that. Jesus is in my heart. That I've trusted in him as my Lord and my Savior. That I've looked at the facts, because after all, Jesus said, "Tell them to come and see." I've come and I've saw from the gospel accounts. And there's even other historical documents along with the Bible, outside the Bible, that qualify the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. And I look at all of this and I take inventory of it and I realize that there are fears and troubles and sorrows in this life, but I could step out of all of that and step up in faith and seek the risen Savior, because there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. I could seek all of that. But I close with this thought. What good is it, Jesus said, if someone gains the whole world, yet loses and forfeits their soul? Now, some of us that are here today, I don't think any of you own the whole world. You don't have all the gold. If you do, let's talk, okay? I have a student loan I got to pay off, okay? But there's nobody here that has all the gold, that has all the money, that has all the property, all the possessions in the world. Jesus says, what good is it if you were to trade in your soul for all of that? So then that really puts the question to the fire for us. What good is it if you're willing to lose your soul for just 33% of your income? For just a small fraction of the world's riches? You're willing to go to hell for that? What good is it if you gain it all, yet lose your soul? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." My prayer on Easter Sunday for you is that you would believe that. No, I'm not talking about believing in a religious Jesus, that we have to do this and do that. No, it's not what we're saying. I'm not even saying believe in a show business Jesus. There's no fog machine here. This is an entertainment company. The gospel is enough. I'm saying, like this little girl, when God listens to your heart, you want Jesus in your heart, that you've professed faith in Christ alone. When you stand before God, he's going to want to know that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what it's all about. And every time moving forward, when you face those dark nights of the soul, when you have those own boulders in your life, that same power that rose Christ from the dead is what will define you and define me, because we seek a risen Savior. I'm going to ask now that we bow for a word of prayer and you stand with me as we close in prayer. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, as we get ready to pray, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, the thief on the cross, last minute, put his faith in Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph had put their faith in Christ, but was secretive about their faith, then stepped forward. The fact is that no matter where you are in your journey with Christianity, at some point, you got to step forward to seek the risen Lord. You got to step out of doubt. You got to step out of fear. You got to step out of the lies. You got to step out of the shame. Some of us here today, you're carrying around shame for far too long. Christ died for your sins and he rose from the dead. Today is the day of salvation. Not religion. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And you could put your faith in Christ today. And so the music team is going to start playing and we're going to sing through a song once. And if God leads you to, you're welcome to come up front and I will lead everybody in a prayer. And that'll be the end of our service. That'll be it. And you'll be able to go on for the rest of the day and enjoy your Easter Sunday. But don't leave here today without stepping forward in faith if you need to. Whether maybe it's for the very first time that you got to say, Jesus, here I am. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross and rose from the dead. Maybe for you, it's the very first time. But maybe for somebody else, it's just saying, I'm stepping out of whatever it is for you, fear, trouble, whatever it might be, sorrow, whatever it is, you're just going to step forward, whatever it is on Easter Sunday, and we'll say a prayer together. And so the team will play, and we'll sing, and you come, and then we'll lead everybody in a closing prayer for our Easter Sunday. We'll sing, and you come just as you are to come follow Christ. You know, as the team sings this last stanza, if you need to come forward and maybe ask the person that came with you, hey, would you come up with me? I won't come up alone. They'll be happy to walk up with you. But if you need to give your life to Christ today, make sure. You know, if you're saying, I'm not sure where I'm going to go when I die, you don't want to leave it up to that. That's like saying, I'm going to drive my car and I'm going to make, I don't know if I have insurance. I don't know if I have gas in it. No, we're going to make sure that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so if you need to, we're going to sing this last part. Just come forward if you need to. And if you need to just step out of whatever and seek the risen Lord, for whatever reason, through the years, the busyness of life, confusion, whatever it may have been, religion, whatever, it's kind of clouded your view of Christ. We're going to sing this once more before we wrap things up for this first service. You come, we'll sing, you come to Christ. Don't for a second think that God doesn't want you to come forward. If you feel a little tugging on your heart, that's from Him. Nobody else could do that. That's the Spirit drawing you. We'll sing once more, and you come. Let's pray together. If you have never asked Christ into your heart, come seek the risen Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Just repeat these words in the quietness of your own heart before God, whether you've come up or you're still standing in your place. Just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my ways. And I turn to you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. I ask him into my heart and life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Grant me eternal life. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you pray their prayer after service, please let us know. But let me just pray a prayer, a blessing upon each of us as we depart here on Resurrection Sunday. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. We thank you, O God, that that same message you gave to those unlikely attendees at the empty tomb, not to be afraid, that you have risen, is for us today. That as we walk out of here, as we walk out back into our lives, our responsibilities, our stresses and our struggles, and even our successes, that we're reminded of so great a salvation that you defeated sin and death, and that we have direct access to you, that you are the centerpiece of our faith. And we give you all the thanks and praise and glory that you are due. I pray a special prayer of blessing upon each one that is here this morning. God, bless each of us with a renewed sense of confidence and peace because there is an empty tomb, because you've risen from the dead. We sow these prayers in the name of the resurrected Jesus, the name that at one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you and happy Resurrection Day.